Let's get into this this message about Elisha and this character study. Now, as you would have read, if you have taken the time to read what it is that is in those chapters in 1st and 2nd Kings, we see that Elisha was a follower after Elijah, but incredibly different. If you remember last time that we looked at Elijah, he was bold, he was brash, he was scared at times, but he was always obedient. He always was obedient and did what God had called him to do. And the three questions that we'll consider today are the same. What do we already know about Elisha? What can we learn about Elisha? And what can we learn from Elisha? And it's a really good thing to focus on and to bring into attention what it is that the Lord has wants us to learn from each of these. So whenever you're looking at a particular character in Scripture, think about what we already know about Elisha or about the person. What can we learn about them and what can we learn from them? So what can we learn about Elisha? What do you know about him already? And it's worth, if you want to just take some time and pause and think about that, do so, and we encourage you to do so. But what can we really learn about him? Well, his name means God is salvation. Isn't that good? He succeeded Elijah. Yes, we know that. Specifically appointed by God. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. And it says, and this is interesting. He says, the Lord said to Elijah in verse 15, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. And he says, anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him. Isn't it interesting to see that Elisha was specifically appointed and he had a job to do, a very important job to do. And there are times when it's really clear that God has appointed people to walk among us and to teach us. But the nature of his call, and it's very important that we have a look at chapter 19, verses 19 to 21 in this, and we might just read those. Elijah's call was very, very important. It says this, so Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field. Did you notice that it doesn't say that what happened when he went out and anointed those other ones? But he said this, so Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field with a team of oxen. There were 11 teams of oxen ahead of him, and he was ploughing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and walked away again. That was very symbolic and a powerful thing that Elijah did, because he was anointing and saying, you're going to be like me. Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but consider what I have done to you. Elijah then returned to his oxen, killed them, and used the wood from the plough to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the other ploughmen, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now, a few things and points to note here about Elisha. He burnt the tools of his trade. There was no going back. There was absolutely no way that he could resurrect the oxen after they'd eaten them. He wasn't going to go back to ploughing the fields. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah. So Elijah did 8 and Elisha did 16. He saw organized Baal worship eliminated, and we see that in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. He was pivotal in fulfilling God's mission that started with Elijah and finished with Elisha. He counseled 4 different kings. He effected miracles even after his death, and we see that in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, where some people were running away from some raiders and they threw a bloke's body and they land on Elisha's bones and all of a sudden he jumped to life. He was humble and faithful and he loved the people and longed for them to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. He believed God. He trusted God. He sought after God. And as a result, God worked powerfully through him. But what can we learn from Elijah? And I guess this is where I want to really focus today. What can we learn from his miracles? That's the first point. What can we learn from his miracles? Only Jesus performed more miracles in Scripture than Elisha. And so he was experienced in the things of God, where God worked out in amazing ways that defied nature. There are some lessons that we can learn from these. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, we read about the prophet's widow and how that the prophet had served God, but he'd died and his widow was left without anything. And we see God's provision and mercy. And we see how that Elisha created a way through the filling of all the pots with oil so that that woman could pay her debts and she could live in a way that she could care for her family. And it points to how that we could never pay our debt of sin. We can never pay what we owe God because of our sin, but Jesus redeemed and freed us from our sin. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17, we see the Shunammite woman and the miracle birth and God's care and love for the humble servants of his people. She didn't ask for a child, but we see that God provided for her deepest needs. Don't be deceived. God knows the deepest needs and desires of your heart. And as you serve him and as you honor him, his heart is to give you the desires of your heart. And because when you serve him, when you follow him, when you seek him, your desires will be his desires. And he'll know that. He knows your heart. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 to 28, we see the raising of the dead son and a sign of a powerful person of faith who ultimately points to Jesus' defeat of death. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And God has power over death. And Elisha and what he did with that, with raising the woman's son, was that he was pointing to God's power over death that would be ultimately displayed in Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, we see the multiplication of the loaves. And God is not limited in the supply of the needs of his people. God's people, his servants at that time, they needed the bread and the food to keep going. And there was a multiplication that happened. And it's wonderful if you stop and read about that. And there's lots more here in relation to the first fruits offering and bringing the first of what we receive to the Lord. And I just want to pause for a moment and think about that. When the Lord blesses you, when he gives you something, when you get a paycheck, when you get an inheritance, when you receive something you're not expecting, give the first part of it to the Lord. Honor him in that, because all of our provisions come from God. There's nothing that he doesn't supply for us. But a man brought his offerings and God used it in power. Remember what happened when a little was brought to Jesus? How much did 5 loaves and 2 fish do when it was brought to Jesus? Matthew 14, we can read about that. But Jesus was seen as much greater than Elisha as a result. Bring something to Jesus and allow him to do his work in it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, we see the story of Naaman, the ruler with leprosy. And we see how that it wasn't until Naaman humbled himself and was obedient to do what Elisha had asked him to do that the power of God worked. You know, the power of God does not need the spotlight. The power of God in that place where Naaman had to wash himself in the dirty river that he was disdainfully looking at, it didn't need a glorious setting. It was just the dirty old river. It didn't need to be done with him there. It didn't need to be done in front of all these people. Naaman just needed to be obedient. Obedience matters. And don't also forget the other part of that story about how that you know, Naaman wanted to pay Elisha and he wouldn't accept anything, but Elisha's servant deceived his master and went and got money. And we see how that the leprosy that was afflicting Naaman then affected Elisha's servant. Be careful about the dangers of deception. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we see that amazing, the amazing power over nature that Elisha had in that miracle of the floating axe head. God's power over creation at that very specific point in time where even gravity is shown to be under God's command. So that's just a little bit of what we can learn from Elisha's miracles. But what can we learn from his call? Now, Elisha, when Elijah came and threw his cloak over him, he was doing his daily thing. Obviously, he'd been taught in the things of Scripture and he understood and knew what the prophets were doing and what they were called to do. But he was doing life. He was plowing the field. He was serving. He was preparing to obviously plant crops or food or do whatever. And so he was walking through his daily life that he knew it to be. And Elijah came up and threw his mantle on Elisha publicly. So Elijah came and he said, "Elisha, you're called to follow me." And not only Elisha, but all the other men in the field would have known what that meant. They would have known who Elijah was. He was famous. But note Elisha's response. What did Elisha say? He says here, Elisha left the oxen standing there and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you." And then he kills the oxen. So not only did he go and say goodbye to his family, because he knew that he wasn't probably going to see them again, or if he did, he wasn't going to see them very often, because he was called into a different walk of life. And then he also destroyed the way that he earned his income. Now, obviously, what he was doing and being able to kill the oxen obviously showed some type of ownership, or that he wasn't stealing from his master to kill the oxen and feed the others. But his response was to turn away from what he did every day and how he earned his income, and was called and followed obediently into God's ministry when Elijah called him. And so I'm sure that you might tease out a few more things that you have discovered in his call. But there are amazing things that we can learn from Elijah, how that there was no turning back. He wasn't going to turn back to his old way of life. But what can we learn from his special traits? Well, he was bald and he was abused because of it. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, we see that he didn't take kindly to being abused as God's prophet, and those young boys didn't cope too well. As a result, the lions and the bears got into him a fair bit. But it wasn't about him being mean. It was that God's anointed were being abused, and we have to be careful when we speak ill of God's anointed ministers and those that are called into God's service. Not the self-appointed ones, but those that are called into the service. He wasn't alone like Elijah. He had a house in Samaria. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. And he generally worked within the system and became the head of the order of prophets and acted as an advisor to the kings. They didn't like him all the time, but they genuinely and generally sought his advice. His ministry reached out to all classes of people, the poor, the rich, the noble, and the peasants. And it didn't matter whether they were local or foreigners, he ministered to all of them. And who does this remind you of? Who or what does this behavior tell us about God's character? So it reminds us of Jesus and how that he reached out to all people, and it didn't matter who they were, he would talk to them. And it also tells us how that this is God's character, to reach out to all of us. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, famous or not. He doesn't care what walk of life you have. He's interested in you and me. And I thought it was interesting to see what it is that we can learn from his miracles, his calls, and his special traits. But then how about we look at Elijah's strengths and weaknesses? And it's interesting what it is that we can learn from these. Now we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 17, that he seemed to be swayed by the masses at times. And this is a strength and a weakness combined, because he didn't know everything, and he depended on the power of God to discern what was happening in different circumstances. But he listened to the people, but was totally dependent on God in that. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. Now, Elisha was a tower of faith, something shown from the beginning of his walk when he asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. He didn't hold back. When Elijah asked him what he wanted, he said, "I want twice as much as what God's given you." And he had faith to ask big things of God. For example, the floating axe head and the volumes of oil that were poured to pay the woman's debt. And there was the raising of the dead boy and more. And if you look through the 16 different miracles in Elisha's life, there is amazing power and amazing faith that he showed. Now, Elisha could work with the general people and bring about change, and he did so by ending the corporate worship of Baal in Israel. And it was amazing to see how that God used him to progressively destroy that Baal worship in Israel. And God can use us today, people. He can use us as Christians to wind back and to destroy the things in our lives, in our culture, in our society that are the same, that take us away from worshiping God. Now, Elisha was courageous and wasn't even afraid of the entire Aramaic army. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. But importantly, the source of his courage was his knowledge that God was in control and was protecting him no matter what he faced. He did not fear the people as a result. And this is a common trait in powerful people of God. He loved the poor and ministered to everyone who came to ask for help. He was dedicated to God. We see this in 1 Kings 19. And Jesus even referred to him in Luke chapter 9 when he said about not looking back when we are in service for the kingdom. And so even Jesus in the latter part of Luke chapter 9, he says, you know, when you're called to work in my kingdom and serve in my kingdom, don't look behind you. Look forward. Where is it that God is taking to? Where is it? And we need to remember this. Where is God taking us to? And looking forward and not back. And he was loyal. He was loyal to Elijah. He was loyal to the tasks that God gave him. Maybe you can think of some more. And if you look through those chapters, you can find some more characteristics of Elisha that are worth, and the strengths and weaknesses that are worth us thinking about. But there is much that we can learn from Elisha's life. He followed God without looking back, though, would have to be probably the most important one for me. I don't know what it is for you. But this is the most important thing that I think we can have in our life today. He gave up the things that supplied his needs. He didn't hedge his bets, but jumped into giving his all in service to God. He even said goodbye to his family, and that was a really hard thing to do. How would we go with this? How do we go with giving up things when God challenges us with change, with a new direction? How much of the past is still with us today? How much of our past holds us back from walking into all it is that God has for us as his servants and as disciples of Jesus Christ? So that's number one. He followed God without looking back. Number two, he asked big things of God. And I encourage us to really think about this. He knew God's abilities and was not afraid to ask and act in faith. When we know we are in the will of God, we can have Elisha's confidence and pray, knowing the answer before it happens. In his faith, humility, submission, and obedience, Elisha was an Old Testament example of what we read as truth in John 14, 13 to 14. If you ask of anything in my name, I will do it. As you may have experienced yourself, and I have, this verse is very troublesome, and it's often used and abused. And it's only because we miss out in the areas of trust, faith, knowing God's will, submitting to it and being obedient to it. And so we can take that verse in John 14 and use it if we know God's will, if we are following him, if we're full of faith, if we're trusting him and submitting and being obedient. But it's when we start to use it selfishly, when we seek our desires and not God's desires that we become unstuck with that reference. Number three, Elisha loved everyone from the least to the greatest, and he lived out in the Old Testament, John 13, 34 and 35. God loves every person and is not willing that any should perish. But what about us in this regard? How do we go with that? And number four, Elisha lived for God and his glory. He wasn't in it for the dollars or the fame, but simply to see God's grace extended to others, for Israel to be a light to the nations and for the knowledge of God to spread throughout the Gentile nations. These four points are a good thing for us to pursue. Don't look back. Ask big things of God. Love each other as we are loved, and live for God and his glory, not ours. Now, if you would like to know more about living this way, if you need to deal with some of these things in your life when you are stuck looking back or being scared to ask things of God, or if you're struggling with selfishness or an inability to love others, reach out. Ask for help. We're here to serve. We're here to direct you into deeper into the things of God. Make an appointment to see me this week, but don't hold back. Live for God wholeheartedly today, just as Elisha did nearly 3,000 years ago. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message about Elisha and how it teaches us about your love for us, about not looking back, about being obedient, about serving you, about loving others, about asking big things of you, Lord, about knowing your will and asking according to your will. And Lord, we thank you for what Elisha has taught us today. Lord, be with us as we walk into the next stages of our Christian faith walk with you, that you would continue to encourage us, equip us, empower us to be all that you've called us to be. And that, Lord, we wouldn't shrink back from what it is that we need to do, from challenging wickedness, from being all the things that Elijah was and all the things that Elisha was. And thank you for the way that you've showed us your character and your love for all people again through this person of Elijah that we've looked at today. Lord, we worship you, we say thank you, and we say that we are willing to follow you and to be all that you've called us to be. And we thank you again for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Is that when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So why don't we open our hearts for him to do a new work in us in this place as we worship together. Of hate.